I started doing these lectures years and years ago, about 29 years ago, and you notice I talked about earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and a lot of other different things, but you never heard me talk about hurricanes. I didn't start talking about hurricanes till Katrina came in. And one of the reasons I didn't talk about hurricanes is because the major ingredient that determines the intensifying ability of a hurricane is the surface water temperature. Now, if you've got a dry air infusion aloft ahead of it, that'll stop it. Or if you've got a low pressure system at high level above it, that'll stop it. But the main fusing factor in a hurricane is the water temperature. Well, I truly believe what I teach is true about the volcanic eruptions on the ocean seafloor, and time has bore me out. So I kept waiting to see whenever that temperature in that ocean seafloor started heating up enough, I figured there were going to be some pretty big hurricanes. But I knew if I ever said anything or put it in any of my books, you won't find any of my books, I knew that hurricanes fluctuate. Now, we may have less next year than we had this year. They do fluctuate. But I think the trend from here on out, we may have it go down a little next year, but it'll come back the next. Then's when I started talking about them. Now, for the first time, I'm going to show you some statistics on hurricanes, because this is the first time in 29 years that I have felt confident enough to talk about it and at least give you some perspective of some things that are going on with hurricanes. Hurricane Rita will soon join Francis, Charlie, and Hugo to make a family of four. All these were hurricanes category 4 or 5. Hurricane Rita will soon join Francis, Charlie, and Hugo to make a family of four, all born within this 21st century. It's very interesting. During the period to 2003, from 1900 to 2003, during this period, 1900 to 2003, the last century plus 3 years into this century, a total of 103 years, there were 17 total, 4 or 5 category hurricanes that hit the United States. So, in the last century, 1900 to 2000, and then the additional 3 years, you only had 17 hurricanes of a 4 or 5 category in that entire time span that hit the United States. That is an average of 1 4 or 5 category hurricane hitting our coast every 6 years. In other words, every 6 years, you could expect one. On the average, 6 years, one hurricane, 4 or 5. When Rita hits us, we will have experienced four or five category hits on our shores in less than 2 years. In 2 years, we will have had 4 hurricanes that were 4 or 5 category in just a 2-year period. And the 2-year period is not even up. So when Rita hits us, we will have experienced four or five category hits on our shores in less than 2 years. The 2005 season is not over. We have averaged 2 category 4 or 5 hurricanes per year in 2004 and 2005 when Rita comes on land. I do not believe we are in the tribulation period. But I do believe when it does begin, it will make the last 2 years seem like a Sunday school picnic. Now, I can't get away from these scriptures because it's what the Bible teaches. Luke 21:25, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Matthew 24:21-22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, I told you last Sunday that that was the last church history. I noticed that we've got a tape that's just completed on one side. So I thought, well, I'll do one last thing on church history, and I promise you, this is the last one in the series. This is a very important one. This is the final lesson on the trail of blood. I even put it in print. There are very few people that understand the offense that seems to offend God more than any other. To draw a parallel, if a woman commits physical adultery by attaching her body to another man, and her husband truly loves her, Nothing, absolutely nothing, can hurt and offend him more than what she has done. Now, I know that women, when they see this, are inclined to say, well, it's the same thing for a woman. That's very true. I can only speak from a man's perspective, and I know how a man feels about it. And I know it would absolutely, literally break my heart if Imogene had ever done that to me during the course of our marriage. I actually have no idea what I would have done. I would have been hurt. I would have been distraught. I'd have been tore up. Now, when I was taught as a boy, growing up, I was taught that to commit fornication, to commit adultery, to have relations with a woman before you got married, was the greatest sin that a human being could commit. And I was taught that by my grandfather, taught that by my mother, I was taught that by everybody. And that's what I believed was the greatest sin. I even wondered if you couldn't go to hell for it. Well, I'm glad I believe that, because I never had sexual relations with any other woman except Imogene. And that has been used to keep me from doing anything like that. But I've discovered something in the years I've been here and in the years I've studied the Bible. That is not the greatest sin, not by a long shot. To a man it is, to me it is, to a woman who loves her husband or a husband that loves his wife, that's the ultimate sin. Nothing could hurt a man or a woman more than to be physically united with another human being and to have them link up and join themselves to another body of another person. That is the most disgusting, horrifying thing, and it would literally break a person's heart if they loved their mate. But I want to tell you that that's just not the greatest sin there is. I don't mean to downplay it. I don't mean to infer it's okay. It's not. But that's not the greatest sin. God is spirit. And when we are joined spiritually to him through our belief in Christ, now, you may not have understood it when you got saved, because this is something you come to understand afterwards. To be born again means that God's spirit from above puts Christ in you, and you in Christ. You are spiritually bound, spiritually united with God through Christ. That's fact. And the greatest sin is spiritual adultery. That's why I presented this church history series. There is no greater sin than spiritual adultery. And some people just don't understand it. They downplay it. They say, well, I just can't believe that. I think this thing's worse than that. No, I'm afraid there's nothing worse than that. That's it. God is spirit, and when we are joined spiritually to him through our belief in Christ, if we then start spiritually join ourselves to a spiritual body other than that of his son, nothing can hurt and offend him more. Nothing. Now, I have to come before Christ at the judgment seat and answer for this. I'm being emphatic about it. Nothing can hurt and offend him more except the false teacher or false church or churches that led us away from the truth in his son's local church. Now there is the sin above all sins. It's bad enough to commit spiritual adultery and, having known the truth, link yourself with another church that teaches false doctrine. That's the ultimate. But believe it or not, there's one above that that's even greater. It is the false teacher or false church or churches that lead us away from the truth in Christ's local church. Judgment on individual false teachers. Let's talk about judgment on individual false teachers. And let's look at it from a biblical perspective. We're going to take a look at a question that the first New Testament church members asked Jesus. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All right, Jesus is going to answer the question. The question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He's going to illustrate it by having a little child come to him. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, he's talking to the group, and become as little children, not little physical children, but little spiritual children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. what kind of faith does a child have? As Rachel grows up, and you and Kenneth and her granddaddy spoil her to death, Rachel will never for one moment even suspect that you would cast her away. Never even suspect. Never even suspect that you wouldn't feed her, that you wouldn't clothe her, that you wouldn't take care of her. It will never even cross her mind. Let me tell you how much confidence she'll have in you, 100%. She'll have 100% in her daddy and her granddaddy. You can do no wrong. That's childlike faith. Never crosses their mind that you would abandon them, not take care of them. That's childlike faith. Children have that if they have loving parents. Now that's the same kind of faith God wants you to have in Him. And you say, well, I could do that with my mom and dad because they love me. And you could see them. And you knew you got a licking sometimes, but you knew they loved you. And your grandparents gave you some lickings, but you knew they loved you. But God is spirit. And you have to take it by faith. And that's a childlike faith. Now let me demonstrate what I'm talking about. You know why I'm going to heaven? Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus died for me. He gave His life for me. He saved me. He keeps me. I'm completely, absolutely unable to keep myself. I'm absolutely unable to keep myself saved. I wasn't able to save myself. I cannot keep myself saved. I have a simple childlike faith in Jesus and in Him and nothing else. Now, this is talking about little born-again children of God. And I'm assuming all of you are little born-again children of God. He said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself, that's the conversion process. When you got saved, you weren't humble. You're still not humble. Not as humble as you need to be. Neither am I. Welcome to the club. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most humble man who ever lived. He had all power in heaven and in earth. He could have done anything he wanted. He chose to die for us. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Now notice, the same as the grace of the kingdom of heaven. He answers the question. Now, he's not talking about this little child anymore. And whosoever shall receive one such person that's been converted, has trusted in me completely, humbled himself before God, knowing no other way except through me. He said, whoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. He said, anybody that will be kind to a little born again child in Christ, a little born babe again in Christ, he said, his kindness to that babe in Christ is just like receiving me. When someone in this church gets saved, if you notice some of you fellows, some of you ladies, that have been members of this church for a long time, I just ignore you most of the time. But when they got saved, I didn't ignore them. Babes in Christ need to be encouraged. After they grow up, I still love them just as much, but they need encouragement. Now this is talking about little born-again children of God. It's talking about spiritually born children of God. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. The word that is used for offend means to cause to stumble, to entrap, to lead astray, or to lead into apostasy. That's exactly what the word means that this was translated from. Whosoever shall cause one of these little ones to stumble, to depart from the faith, trap them, deceive even. It's just listed in the definitions of the words. One of these little ones which believe in me. Now look at that. Just look at it. Now you don't have to wonder whether what I told you is the truth or not. Believe in me. A baby can't believe in it because it hasn't come up to the age of accountability. Your mind has to reach a point in time where the Holy Spirit acknowledges that it's time for you to believe. These are little babes in Christ. They may be 10 years old, 20 years old, 40 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old. But if they're little babes in Christ that just got born again, let me tell you, don't lead them astray. Don't cause them to be offended. The greatest sin that can be committed by any human being is to misteach, mislead, misdirect, teach false doctrine, and lead away a babe in Christ from following Christ by following the truth. That is the greatest sin. And let me show you what happens to these people. He said, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Can't be talking about a little physical baby. Talking about a born again child of God. Maybe 60 years old. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. It would be better if the man had never had an opportunity to teach them and had never been born, because he's going to have the hottest part of hell as his reward. This is your worst kind of false teacher. This is the kind of teacher that's lost. And he leads little saved babes in Christ into false doctrine and false teaching. That's why I have been so adamant and so hard on the Catholic Church, because that is the greatest sin that can be committed. Spiritual adultery of a local church. This is a sin that hurts the heart of Christ. It hurts the soul of Christ. It hurts the Spirit of God. And this is one reason we are presenting this church history, to get you to understand the importance of being in a true church and serving in that true church, because that is the thing that is the greatest sin of all, not to do so. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. Paul says, for I am jealous over you, speaking to the church at Corinth, made up of the members. For I am jealous over you in godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, God, united spiritually, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When you go and unite with some other person or personages or group that does not know Christ, and you worship among them, you are committing spiritual adultery. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, Paul said, I've married, said, you're espoused to God. You're in spiritual union with him. But he said, I'm afraid that Satan, even through his subtlety, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity means single. Why am I going to heaven? Jesus. Why was I baptized? Jesus. Why do I take communion? Jesus. Is there anything in my life that I can do myself, either to obtain salvation or to keep it? No. My faith is totally in Christ, the singleness and the simplicity of it. Don't add anything to Jesus. Well, you've watched the last several weeks, months, as I've shown you the changes made by the Catholic Church. Maybe you think that sometimes I'm too emphatic and I get too excited about it and it bothers me too much. It can't bother me enough, because that is the worst sin there is, to have someone that knows Christ and to teach them false doctrine and corrupt them from the singleness and simplicity that saved them when they put their faith in Christ after repenting of their sins. Penalty for corrupting true churches. Now, last Wednesday night, I presented the destruction of the Vatican and Rome. I showed you how the Vatican and Rome was going to experience a tremendous volcanic eruption, tremendous earthquakes, and the whole city of Rome was going to sink beneath the sea. And I showed you Port Julius, which was one of their greatest ports down the southeast of Rome. And the same thing happened to them back in about 35 B.C. I showed you the actual volcano outside of the city of Rome, 004. I showed you the actual structure that exists underneath the Italian peninsula. The Bible is literal. This is literal. Penalty for corrupting two churches. Here it is. Revelation 18:21-23. I covered this in intricate detail last week. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Now the penalty for individual doing it, that's a hyperbole. It talks about putting a millstone around their neck and throwing them to sea. That's a hyperbole. But this isn't a hyperbole. This is actually going to happen to the city of Rome and the Vatican, because no other group for 1700 years they have defiled the name of Christ. And to some people, they watch this on television and they think that's the greatest thing in the world. And it is a cage full of demons that have dressed up in fine clothing and on the outward surface appear to be angels of light of God. But they come from the pits of hell, and their actual consciences are seared over with a hot iron. Galatians 3, 1 through 6. And I've covered this so many times. This was the first era that really got in the church. These were the false teachers that crept in, the very first ones. Galatians 3, 1 through 6. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He said, why are you trusting in something else except Christ's death and crucifixion for you? He said, why are you trying to add to it? Why are you trying to add circumcision to it and other things? He said, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, were you saved when you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ? Were you born again of the Spirit? He said, if you were born of the Spirit, he said, you're kept of the Spirit. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect? Are you now going to add something to it and make it perfect by the flesh? He said, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministers unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, how do you think we apostles are doing this? By the hearing of the law or by the hearing of faith? By faith in Christ to give us the ability to do so. They were the apostolos. They were especially equipped for that practice. Galatians 2:21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The Roman Catholic Church has defiled the grace of God. They have insulted the living God. They have made a mockery of his Son. They have made a mockery of his blood, because they want to add to it, take away from it, and change it, water it down. There is no greater sin. I've covered this many times, so I'm just going to read it. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, the simple faith, the simplicity of the faith. For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God always knew what would happen. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, to deny that he is the complete atonement for sin, to deny that his blood covers all sins, to deny that he is the full atonement for all sin, is a blasphemy against God and a disservice to his grace. Now, let's take a look at something. And this will be the last time I present this. But I thought I should try to cover that whole 18th chapter. You know that I've read this scripture every time I've started. Ezekiel 33, 3 through 6. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. I've tried to present this as best I know how, by the leadership of the Spirit of God. And if you don't accept and believe that Jesus is the total atonement, and if you don't come out of the Catholic Church, or you go into it, you've been warned. He that heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, and his blood will require at the watchman's hand. The primary scripture among those on which I will be expositing in this series, and I have been ever since I started, especially warns those setting under false teachings to break away from the religious her that is teaching them today. Revelation 18, 4. The Catholic Church is utterly, completely, morally corrupt, has no connection with God whatsoever. And many of the daughters that came out of her in the Protestant movement have not reached her level of sin or hypocrisy or idolatry or adultery, but they're getting there. Revelation 18, 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. He calls them my people. They are those little children. They are those little children that got born again, that repented because the Holy Spirit convicted them, and they came to Christ and put their faith in Him, and now these monsters that run around in robes and mitres teach them after they're saved that they can lose their salvation, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues." The Scripture lets me know there are saved men and women who are in the her, this verse, the Roman Catholic Church, because it calls them my people. The primary purpose of this series is to specifically identify the her and to impose those in her to come out of her, and to warn those not in her to stay out of her. If you ever leave this church, please go join a church that's scriptural somewhere. If you get mad at me or something else, just go somewhere where it's scriptural. Don't go to a church that fits in with your carnality. Go somewhere where they preach and teach the word. Now I shall continue expositing where we left off in part 7. Revelation 18:11. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They'll watch the smoke of her burning. They won't buy her merchandise anymore. The Catholic Church is the greatest merchandiser of religious objects in the faith dominated by salvation by Jesus plus works. You won't find any that has more for sale. Her sales of a multiplicity of statues of Mary, Jesus, the saints, and countless other objects impregnated with their pictures have made billions for those who merchandise them and for the Catholic Church that authorizes such sales. Her sales of religious relics, indulgences, rosaries, praise objects, and other objects of adoration have brought billions into her coffers down through the ages. All these profits will be cut off from her merchants abruptly in 1 hour. Revelation 18:12. We just covered Revelation 18:11. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stone and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all the fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. All of these items have marked Catholic Church history in the character of some of her sales for profit down through the ages. All of these things. Revelation 18:13, continuing, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. She has trapped the very souls of men within her. These were the things that were brought up from the port at the mouth of the Tiber River, from the ships on the Mediterranean Sea during the reign of the Roman emperors from Constantine onwards. That's when the church was formed, when the irregular churches got under the Emperor Constantine and became the Roman Catholic Church. That's where all this heresy started, and from which the early Catholic Church enjoyed the carnal fruits thereof. The Catholic Church has enjoyed the carnal fruits of this for centuries. Romans 18:14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The Catholic Church has had about 1,700 years, to turn into the monster that she is, to turn into the cash pocket of the world, to be nothing but a living cash register, to take advantage of her people, to teach nothing that could possibly save a man's soul, and to lead more people astray than any other faith that's ever been on this earth. Now, the Catholic Church is every bit as bad as I say it is. You say, "I don't see it could be that bad." But it is. All of her carnal beliefs, benefits received because of her marriage with the state, will be ended in 1 hour by a geological holocaust. I do not really believe all this. Oh my, yes, I believe it. That's why I'm so emphatic about encouraging people in the Catholic Church to get out of it. And that's why I'm encouraging people in true churches to stay in them. Because the daughters that came out of the Roman Catholic Church in the Protestant Reformation, in some cases, are almost as bad as she is. No, they don't really approach her, but they've got a lot of error in them. Revelation 18:15. The merchants of these things, which were made rich for her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing out at sea, way away from the mouth of the Tiber River, sitting in the Mediterranean, watching Rome sink below the sea as a tremendous volcanic eruption, great earthquakes occurs, and down goes Rome. The Mediterranean comes back up the Tiber a few miles, and the whole city of Rome is submerged completely under the water. All the merchant ships in the Mediterranean Sea will stand afar off from the mouth of the Tiber River and see the fire and smoke of her burning. Revelation 18:16. and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was decked in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." You ever make a trip to the Vatican? If you ever go over to Rome, be sure and go to the Vatican. Be sure and take the long tour and go through the whole Vatican, everything that has to do with the Vatican, everywhere they'll let you go. And this is exactly what you'll see when you go. One has but to take a tour through the Vatican City to see the picture painted by this verse. If you watch the recent post-funeral, you got to view a small part of it. Revelation 18:17. "For in 1 hour," this is going to be quick, sudden on a certain day, and all of a sudden, and I say this reverently, all hell is going to break loose. "For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off," way out in the Mediterranean, watching it. "In 1 hour, God's judgment comes upon her for almost 1,700 years of spiritual adultery from the faith once delivered to the saints." Revelation 18:18. "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" Rome was the city that ruled the known world when John wrote these words, and indeed, there was no city like her. Revelation 17:18. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." There is no question this is Rome. That was the only city that ruled over the kings of the earth. Revelation 18:19. "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich with all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." This judgment on Rome is the most severe judgment you will find in the Bible on any nation or people. And it is because spiritual adultery is the greatest sin that a human being could commit, because it is literally getting in bed with the devil and his demons. It is indeed absolutely shocking to believe that in 1 hour, almost 1,700 years of history, religious tradition, and heresy would suddenly end. Revelation 18:20. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." In order to properly portray this very short verse of Scripture, please allow me to quote from The Trail of Blood by Dr. J.M. Carroll. I think this is an appropriate way to end this. The history of churches that have maintained the faith once delivered to the saints left a trail of martyrs' blood, which was extracted from them by the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. Again, quote from The Trail of Blood. "This is your heritage. You ought to thank God for it." Item 17. "I again call your attention to those upon whom the hard hand of persecution fell. If 50 million died of persecution during the 1,200 years of what are called the Dark Ages, as history seems positively to teach, then they died faster than an average of 4 million every 100 years. That seems almost beyond the limit of human conception. As before mentioned, this iron hand, dripping with martyr blood, fell upon Paulicians, Arnalists, Hendricians, Petrobrusians, Albigenses, Waldenses, and Anabaptists much harder than others. Sad and awful was the fate of these long-suffering Anabaptists. The world now offered no sure place. The world now offered no sure place of hiding. Four hard persecutors were now hot on their trail. Surely there was a trail of blood." You say, "Well, who are these four persecutors? Church of England, Congregational Church, Presbyterian Church." You say, "They never persecuted them." History disagrees with you. Pretty soon, even the churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, three of them, were persecuting the Anabaptists. Everybody hated them, because they were only ones that kept the simple truth that was once delivered to the saints. Surely theirs was a trail of blood. But persecutions did not cease. The hated Anabaptists, called Baptists today, in spite of all previous persecutions and in spite of the awful fact that 50 million had already died martyrs' death, still existed in great numbers. It was during this period that along one European highway, 30 miles in distance, stakes were set up every few feet along it, the tops of the stakes sharpened, and on the top of each stake was placed the gory head of a martyred Anabaptist. This really happened. You know, I've often thought, if I don't stay true to the faith, how in heaven's name am I going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and defend myself when these people left a trail of blood and we sat in nice air-conditioned buildings, our tummies are full, we live in a land of prosperity, at least for the time being. We ought to cherish and thank God for what He's done for us. But it's been a case in history. It was with Israel and every people. Every time God is real good to us, instead of us trying to be faithful to Him, we break away from Him and enjoy the blessings He gave us and start worshiping them rather than God. Human imagination can hardly picture a scene so awful. And yet this thing was perpetrated, according to reliable history, by people calling themselves devout followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. In one day, in one hour, all the martyrs of Revelation 18:20 will surely be avenged by God and will rejoice in heaven to see the end of her spiritual apostasy. If I die before the rest of you, and you at my funeral, I want you to remember that I'll be right there rejoicing in heaven when I see the end of that monster that I've been talking to you about tonight. Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Did you really expect the devil to have a system of worship that was small? He's not stupid, you know. He has a religion that stretches across the earth, and the tentacles of it are in every country. Many countries have it as their state religion. Did you really expect him to have a bunch of ministers that weren't smooth and gracious and couldn't talk the socks off a jackrabbit? Did you ever think that he might have a church like the Catholic Church spread all over the world where the priests weren't well educated? Did you ever think he would have a church that they didn't have beautiful garments, beautiful services, wonderful singing, wonderful choir? Did you ever think it was going to be ugly? His ministers are ministers of light. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But believe me, beneath all that glitter and gold, it's nothing but demonology. And the Catholic Church teaches the doctrines of devils. So if you're in her, come out of her. And if you aren't in her, don't go into her. You need to make up your mind what you're going to do with your life. Whether you're going to remain true to God or whether you're going to go back to the way of the world. And that's something between you and the Lord. But whatever you do, don't go into a false church. I'd rather see you out of church, not in church at all. And I've heard people say, well, they're in church and it's good. And quite frankly, I've said to you, yeah. But I'm not going to lie to you.